I am so glad that you're here. We're going to have a lot of fun tonight. We have a special game we're going to play. I love games, mostly because I love watching you guys get excited about them. All right. Before we do anything else, though, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful evening. Thank you for this season that promises us beautiful weather, God. And Father, we pray that this summer we would grow closer and closer to you. And God, we pray that tonight we would grow closer and closer to you. You are very good, and we love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, before we jump into some announcements and things, you know, we're finishing up a series tonight. If you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been doing this series where we're trying to think about five basic areas that we can grow in as followers of Jesus. The first one was worship. The second one was discipleship. The third one was
fellowship.
Very good. Last week we talked about ministry. I heard it over here somewhere. So this week we're going to talk about the final one. It's this idea of evangelism. So we're going to talk about evangelism tonight. I was thinking about evangelism quite a bit recently. I was driving home from church two or three Wednesday nights ago. And for some reason, I can't remember, my daughter was in the car with me. My son was not, so I was having this conversation with my daughter, which, when I'm driving home from church, is always fascinating, first of all, because it's 9 o'clock at night, and I have used all my words for the day, and so I'm running out of steam. But to make it more interesting, most Wednesday nights, I drive the 15-passenger church van home, and when my children want to talk to me at night, they, of course, being the sensible children that they are, always decide to sit in the back row. So we're in a 15-passenger van with me way up at the front, my daughter way up at the way back in the back, and every time we're in this kind of context with either of my children, it's amazing to me the questions that come up. I think there is something wonderful about taking walks or taking drives with kids, because the conversations that happen are amazing. And so we've had all sorts of conversations over the years, me and my kids. One time, my daughter and I were driving together, and she said, So, Dad, where do angels come from? I said, that's a good question. Let's talk about that. Driving with my son, and one day he says, so Dad, I heard the kids at school using this phrase. This is something every parent pauses when they hear, like, what's about to come out? So he said, so Dad, 10 years old, Dad, what does it mean to jerk off? I'll tell you right now, my parenting philosophy is, if you are old enough to ask the question, you are old enough to get the answer. So we had an awesome conversation. It was great. And so we talked all about it, and it was wonderful because he needed to know. I want to be the informer, not his 10-year-old friends. And so we had a great conversation. And so just a couple of weeks ago, my daughter was asking me, she said to me from way in the back of the van, hey, Dad, what's up, Han? So what are you guys talking about in adult church on Wednesday nights? So I start talking about this series that we've been in and trying to do the 9-year-old version of explaining worship and discipleship and fellowship and all this stuff. And we get to evangelism, and she says, so Dad, so I get it. Like, she understands the people who love Jesus share Jesus with people who don't know him yet, because Jesus loves everybody. She generally gets this idea. And so she said, but Dad, what about people who live like really far away, who don't have anybody in their life who knows about Jesus? What is God going to do in that situation if, like, they die and stuff? I said, that's a good question. That's a great question, isn't it? 9-year-olds ask great questions. I had an answer for her. You are going to find out that answer in just a moment. As part of what we talk about tonight, because I think it's a really important question, and it has to do with God's giant plan for the world and our role in that plan. So we're going to talk a lot about that tonight and what this idea of evangelism is all about. And so that's where we're headed. But before we do that, I want to make one quick announcement, and then we'll jump into our topic for the night. Do you think I forgot? No. All right, we'll get to the game too. But first, one quick announcement, and that is next week we're starting a brand new series. It's our summer series, and I'm super, super excited. The idea of the series is this. It's Cornerstones of Truth. We are going to focus in on what the Bible says is really, really true. Fancy people use the word theology for this, but we're really going to focus in on the basic building blocks of the truth the way the Bible reveals it. And if you think to yourself, well, I'm not sure how important that is, I want you to picture yourself going somewhere with a map. About, what do you think, about 4 or 5 blocks away from here, there is a place called One Mighty Mill. Has anybody heard of this? They make bagels. They make really good bagels. If I give you a map and you pay attention to the map and learn how to read a map, you can successfully get to One Mighty Mill. Is that correct? Yes. Only sometimes. Here's why. I never promised you I would give you an accurate map. Does that make sense? Let's say, okay, does somebody not know where One Mighty Mill is? I need somebody to raise your hand. All right, Sheldon, stand up for a moment, buddy. Just stand up and look at everybody. Everybody wave at Sheldon. Say, hey, Sheldon. Hi, Sheldon. That's enough waving. If Sheldon draws you a map to One Mighty Mill, would you get there? Probably not. If I draw you a map to One Mighty Mill, are you going to get there? If it's an accurate map? If I do my best? Probably. You can sit down. Good job, Sheldon. Here's the thing. If you are traveling through on a journey with a map, you really, really, really want an accurate map. I used to actually live on this cul-de-sac with these 4 streets that just made a square. There was one way into my neighborhood and one way out. However, if you looked at any map at all, it said there were 2 ways in and 2 ways out. And so almost everybody got lost on the way to my house because every map was wrong. There was one street they said went all the way through into our neighborhood that actually was stopped by a water pipeline in the middle, so you couldn't go that way. An inaccurate map is exceptionally unhelpful. The Bible gives us a very accurate map of reality. And when we talk about truth, or we talk about theology, what we're really saying is we want to understand the map of the universe the way God is presenting it to us. We want to understand correctly who God is. That's a very important part of the universe map. We want to understand correctly who we are. We want to understand correctly everything else that's going on in the world. We want to understand accurately. Because if we are operating with an accurate understanding of the world, we can actually successfully navigate our way through the world. If we are inaccurately operating with an inaccurate map of the world, we will be in trouble. Truth is all about understanding what really is. And we're going to talk about the cornerstones, the basic building blocks of truth. Some of you this is going to be your first time digging into some of this stuff, and you're just going to want to kind of skim the surface, and that's great. You can come. We're going to go over some stuff. We're going to talk about why it matters to you, because it really does, and we're going to get really relevant. Some of you, however, are going to want to dig in a little bit deeper. You're going to have heard some of this stuff before. You really just want to go to the next level. And so I have a binder for you. If you want, you can get a binder that will give you homework every single week, that will let you actually go really, really deep. And I'll tell you, I get so excited about this kind of material because I had to pay let's just go with thousands of dollars in order to get a lot of this information through all of my schooling and whatever. And this does a brilliant job of capturing this information in a way that I think is understandable and exciting and interesting. And so I want to challenge you, if you are the kind of person who is going to work through a workbook, pick one of these up. I have some tonight if you're interested, and you can get some on Sunday or next Wednesday. They are $10. They're $10 because it cost me $10 to make them. So it's not like we're making money on them. It's just that's how much it costs. So I'm passing along the cost to you. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me later. All right, here we go. We're going to do a game. We're going to take about 5 to 10 minutes to do this game. Here's what I need you to do. I need you, in the next 1 minute, to get into teams of 3 or 4 people, each of which has to include one person who has a phone that can connect immediately in this moment to social media. Every team needs to have, you can have 2 or 3 of those, it's fine, but at least one phone that can connect to social media in your team. On your mark, get set, go. Break up into teams. In 30 seconds, I'm going to say, all right, freeze, I'm going to give you more directions. So you have 30 seconds. 30 seconds, it's not hard. Lots of people have cell phones. Lots and lots of cell phones in the world. It's not a complicated thing. All right. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. All right, is everybody 2 in a team? 1, 0. All right, if we start this and you see somebody walk in the door, Dave, can you actually man the door for this part of it and connect people to teams as they come in? And here's what you're going to do. We're talking about evangelism. One of the easiest ways to do evangelism is to invite people to church. Your assignment in the next 10 minutes is to come up with the most creative post you possibly can with pictures or words or whatever you want to do, inviting people to church this Sunday, and actually post it using this hashtag. What we're going to do is when I'm done teaching tonight, hold on. Did I say go? Why are you talking? I did not say go. All right. When I'm done teaching tonight, we are going to show a couple of the best ones on the screen. So, you have 7 minutes. You can take pictures of anything you can find in this room. You can take pictures of one another. You can use words. You can do whatever you want. I don't care, as long as it's appropriate. I realize I have to say that to you people. Somebody's like, yes, you did. All right, on your mark, set, go! Can we get a little bit of background music? Exciting background music. Your goal right now. Dave. Are you going to, Pastor David, can you help the people coming in know what to do?
I used to get nervous inside. Look in the mirror. Don't even try. Something is changing.
You are coming up with the most creative post you can, inviting people to this church this Sunday.
My legs started shaking.
You are using the hashtag on the screen.
Yeah.
All right, you've got about 4 minutes left. If you want to make sure yours gets up on the screen, you should probably do more than one. That's allowed. Minutes left. Yep. 3 minutes left. About 1 more minute. 1 more minute. I believe in you. I believe in you. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. What? What? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, everybody, come on back to your seats. I cannot teach with two front rows completely empty like this. Help me. Except for Bobby and, yeah, a couple of people here. But all right. All right. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. I understand that you guys are going to still be working on that while I'm teaching. Can you pretend you're not, so that I can at least feel some value in the words I'm about to say? Like, at least, like, hold it underneath your chair so I think you're listening. That would be great. All right, so we're talking about evangelism. I want you to look at your neighbor for a second and say, you just did evangelism. All right, now the rest of you who, like I said, were not listening to me because you're so busy posting, thank you for that. Look at your neighbor who is not paying attention, slap them upside the head and say, hey, you just did evangelism. All right, I want to read one verse. This is the one of those verses. Every time I read it, I say this. It's very important. There are probably just a couple of really valuable verses that are worth memorizing. Like, they're so important. They're worth just committing to memory so that you always have them 100% of the time. This is one of them because Jesus, this is something Jesus said. He said it after he died, after he rose from the dead, after he had been on earth proving that he had risen from the dead for 40 days, appearing to all sorts of people. Jesus is moments away from literally ascending to heaven. Like, his immediate followers there actually got to watch him, like, rise up and go into heaven, whatever that means. I have no idea. I wasn't there. But what I do know is that one of his followers, a guy named Matthew, who before this was like sort of an accountant, but a crooked accountant, and so he was at least good with details. And so this guy, Matthew, he captured Jesus' absolute last words. Last words of Jesus to his followers. Here's what he said. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. He said this. He said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven on earth. That is a really good way to say whatever you are doing, you had best listen to the next words that come out of my mouth. In this case, both. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, like apprentices or followers, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am always with you to the very end of the age. Jesus' final directive to his followers is go make new disciples of Jesus. This is what he would have called all of you if you had been around back then. He would have said, you guys are disciples, you're followers, you're apprentices of Jesus. And your ultimate task as apprentices or disciples of Jesus is to go make more apprentices or disciples of Jesus. That is the essence of what we mean when we talk about evangelism. Evangelism, the word evangelism really comes from this word that you hear inside it, evangel, which is just an old Greek word for good news. Good news. So the idea is, it's people who share the good news. It's sort of, if you can picture back in the day, does anybody remember the movie Newsies? Is this like, am I dating myself too much on that one? Yes, I literally, everybody who's under like 35 just like looked at me like I was an idiot. All right, look it up later. If you can picture back in the day, like if you can picture what you've seen of pictures and movies and whatever of like the 20s, you'd see these little kids who were running around with newspapers saying, extra, extra, read all about it. They were Newsies. I'm not saying I think that's a movie you should go watch, by the way. I don't remember it very well, but except for that one thing. But the idea was that they had really important news, and they wanted you to hear all about it. That is the essence of what evangelism is about. There is this incredibly, incredibly good news, and we are responsible. We have this incredible privilege of sharing it. So what is this good news? What is this good news? It isn't just helping people out. If I do somebody a favor, that's wonderful. It might be kind. It might be good service. It might be helpful volunteering. It isn't evangelism, though. It's not evangelism if I just give people good or even godly advice. That's not evangelism either. Evangelism isn't just like, hey, you know what you should do with your life? Hey, you know what would help you get in the right direction? If I sit down with somebody who wants help with their budget, and I give them good financial counsel, that may be tremendously valuable to them, but it's not evangelism. So what is evangelism? It's sharing this one piece of good news. This one piece of good news that Jesus offers forgiveness and leadership. This is wildly important. Wildly important because, as we will discover as we explore truth in our upcoming series, the Bible is very clear that there is a very real heaven, there is a very real hell, and we as human beings have been given the incredibly scary authority to make very real choices with our lives. Very real heaven, very real hell, we make very real choices that have very real consequences. Those consequences aren't just consequences in this life, they are consequences for all of eternity. And ultimately, every one of us left to our own devices would miss God's standard for life. And so we desperately needed help. We desperately needed rescue. And the offer that Jesus makes to us, shortly and sweetly put, is to forgive us of all of the sins, all of the things we have done to miss the standard and the mark, to give us a shot at having life again with God, the kind of life we were designed for, the kind of life that has a trajectory that carries us not just through this life, but into an eternity filled with real life because it's in relationship with God. That's heaven. But with every real choice that we can make, there is a real choice we can fail to make. We can choose Jesus, we can fail to choose Jesus. Because that's a very real thing, it's wildly important that people be given the opportunity to hear who Jesus is and what he offers them in their lives. Does this make sense? Wildly important stuff. Which brings me back to my daughter's question to me. Dad, what about people who don't ever hear? What about people who live too far away to actually find out about this incredible good news? And the Bible has this interesting verse. This is in one of the shortest letters in the New Testament. It's this letter by a guy named Jude, and it's just one chapter. And when in the Bible things are just one chapter, all you talk about is the verse. So this is Jude verse 3, and that's it. It's not like Jude chapter 1 verse 3, because there's only one chapter. Jude verse 3 says this. It says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share, but now I find I must write you about something else, urging you to defend the faith, that is, the gospel, that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." Let's break this down really simple. Who are God's holy people? All of you. Holy means specially set aside by God for a special project. So that's what holy means. So God set you aside for a special project. What was that special project? It was entrusting the good news or the gospel to you once and for all time. So Jesus is getting ready. Let's zoom back to that verse I first read. Jesus is getting ready to go back up to heaven. He realizes at that time, virtually every person who has heard this good news about Jesus lives within a 100-mile radius of everybody, of each other, just essentially within 100 miles of Jerusalem in the Middle East. Anybody who lives anywhere else has not heard the good news about Jesus yet. This is a giant problem, and nobody is more concerned about it than Jesus. So, in order to solve this problem, he needs to come up with a long-term strategy that has the power to spread the gospel as fast as possible. The fastest possible strategy to spread the gospel as quickly and powerfully as possible. Do you know what that strategy was? The church. That's why in these verses I just read, it said, he once and for all entrusted it to God's holy people. In other words, when Jesus was trying to come up with a solution to make sure the whole world had heard this wonderfully good news, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to you. All of you. Initially, that was like a couple thousand people, maybe a couple hundred. But if those couple hundred people would tell a couple hundred people, and those couple hundred people would tell a couple hundred people, and those couple hundred people would tell a couple hundred people, and on and on and on and on it goes, that can spread like wildfire. That was Jesus' initial vision of the church's plan. That is the reason church exists today. The primary driving purpose of the church as Jesus intended it was specifically, please don't ever forget this, the church exists for the people who don't go there yet. Got that? Church exists for the people who don't go there yet. And you know how they're going to end up going there? You. So there are all sorts of important things that church does, right? Like Wednesday nights, discipleship, learning more about truth, really important stuff. I don't spend hours preparing and teaching because I don't think this is important. I think it's wildly important. The worship team doesn't spend hours prepping and choosing songs, and we don't spend tons of work having great sound equipment because we don't think worship is important. We think worship is wildly important. But overriding all of it is this one single driving purpose that has to be the heart and soul of our church, which is that we exist as a community to be open and inviting to everybody else. That's why when the room was getting very full a few months ago, we had several choices. One choice was to stop inviting people. The other choice was to find a way to put more seats in the room. Clearly, we went for let's put more seats in the room. I can't wait. We're getting ready to like literally order new seats. I'm so excited because they're going to match for the first time. And that just warms my heart. But flipping the room around like this, taking the bathrooms out, all the things we did over the last year, we get to put 100 extra seats in this room. Every service, that's 300 extra people that get to come to church every single Sunday, along with the associated kids and whatever, and that's just in this location. Then in the other location in Revere, we've still got plenty of room, plenty of seats, plenty of opportunity. Why? Because we exist for the people who haven't come yet. And this feeds into everything we do. If you've been to other churches, and I'm not trying to evaluate them. I'm just making a brief comparison. There's a little bit of a difference there. Sometimes people who come to our church say, Pastor Joshua, I went to thus and such a church, and they used all these words I didn't understand. Or they said things, and I didn't know why they were saying them. Or, Pastor Joshua, I didn't understand what they were trying to do during the service. Or, Pastor Joshua, they read from this particular translation of the Bible that I couldn't follow. Every decision we make on Sundays, every decision we make throughout the week, we are trying to ask ourselves, how do we set East Coast International Church up to be a place where somebody who has never connected with God in their entire lives, how do we make this a place where somebody can walk in, where you can say to a friend, hey, I want you to come to church with me and not worry about their first experience? I used to go to a church like this. Great church, did a lot of things wonderfully. But it was a little weird. The people were a little weird. The worship was a little weird. It was just a little weird. And I heard somebody say about that church, and like I said, a great church. I went there for years, so I'm not saying it was a bad church. It was a great church. But I heard somebody say about that church, you know, I was talking to my friend about Jesus, and they wanted to move forward. They wanted to get connected with God, but I just wasn't sure I could bring them here because I wasn't sure if they'd get it. And I thought to myself, I understand why this church does what they do, but if I'm ever helping lead a church, I don't want anybody to say that. I want everybody to say, yeah, I invited my friend to church and it was great and everybody, they loved it and it was wonderful and yay. We exist as a church. And notice, I'm not saying, I hope you understand the difference here. I'm not saying we exist as a church like me and Pastor Kurt and Pastor David and your small group leaders and whatever. I'm saying we exist as a church. You're part of a church. We exist as a church for the people who don't go here yet. So, what do we do? What do we do? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about a couple of ways that it is very simple to invite people to church. What percentage of you have a cell phone? Just real quick, hold your cell phone up. All right, that's a high enough percentage. We're going to do a quick little activity. If you don't have a cell phone, perfectly okay. You are probably being saved from all sorts of evil. And the rest of us should probably repent. But if you have a cell phone, take it out. If you have a cell phone, take it on out. One way to do evangelism, there's nothing about evangelism that is ever going to blow your mind, by the way. This is not complicated stuff. It's why I could spend 10 minutes doing a game. It's just not that hard. So, we're going to do a little evangelism here. Can we have that cell phone slide up on the screen for me? I want you to pick one person who does not normally come to church, and I want you to text that to them right now. Right now. It's right there. Right now. It's all right. One person. Just pick a person. I guarantee you will get one of two answers, yes or no. Neither one will actually change your personal life. But if you get one of them, it might change their life. Did you get that? No matter what they say, it is not going to change your life. But it just might change theirs. So you're literally right now, I don't mean in like an hour, I don't mean like tomorrow, I mean right now, this second, you are finding somebody. By the way, it is okay to pick somebody who is the most likely to come. That's unless they go to another church. Don't pick them. But somebody who doesn't normally go to church, you are texting, want to come to church with me on Sunday? Wonderful. You can do whatever you want. But so there you go. You're going to keep doing that. So that's one way, super easy evangelism. One of the fascinating secrets that I have found over the last couple of years living in Lynn is that far more people think they are not welcome in church than are there people who are angry or antagonistic towards church. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are some people who are like, absolutely not, and like they want to flip you off when you invite them to church. But the vast majority of people just don't know they're welcome. I remember we were out on the street with a team of people from all over the country, and we were inviting people to church, and I remember this one guy who, if you were going to picture a guy who probably did not want to go to church, you would picture this guy. Like, he was the stereotypical angry-looking person. And I am, despite what I do all of the time, a fairly shy human being. When I'm in charge, it's easy to do with this. When I am not in charge, it's a lot harder. Like I was just telling somebody earlier, like that, like social interaction, like small talk, those kinds of things don't come easily to me. I have to work very hard at them. And so going up to somebody, it's not like it's easy for me. I actually have to work really hard at it. So, but I teach it, so I can't be a hypocrite. So I went up to this guy because of that really mature motivation there. But I went up to this guy and I was like, hey, you want to come to church? And he looked at me and like legit, his eyes welled up and he started to tell me all of the horrible things that had been happening in his life and why he desperately, desperately needed something in his life. And the next Sunday, he was in church. You can never predict who is going to say yes. The other thing that sometimes happens is somebody will say yes and then not come, and then you feel awkward about inviting them again. That is the devil. Don't ever feel awkward. If somebody says no to you, don't worry about inviting them again. It's fine. If somebody says yes and then, like, makes up excuses, invite them again the next week. There's actually a guy here at the church that... It was like dozens of weeks of somebody inviting him to church before he ever came once. And it would have been very hard to invite that particular guy the like 47th time. But he also wouldn't be going to heaven if somebody didn't do that. So that's pretty awesome. So you can text people. Another simple thing, you should have gotten flyers on the way. And did you get a flyer? Raise your, if you have a flyer, lift it up. This is going to be simple calisthenics. Ready, everybody? I want you to hold it. And this is tough. You ready? You're just going to extend your elbow. Now, what's amazing to me is that literally a half of you could not seem to figure that out. So you may need to practice that in your small groups, which is okay. But amazing evangelism. We used to do all this fancy stuff to get people to come to church. And one time, we heard about this church in Boston that was like giving up on all the fancy stuff, and they were just walking up and down the street handing out flyers. And we thought, well, it works for clubs. Let's give it a shot. Literally, that is the conversation Pastor Kurt and I had. Well, you know, clubs do it. People go there. So we did. And people started coming. Literally, because we would hand them, because a random stranger said, would you like to come to church on? No, that's not how you do it. You don't ever ask yes or no questions. I'm like forgetting all my basic rules. You never ask yes or no questions. You just say, I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. When you're texting somebody, you can say yes or no. But if you're handing out a flyer, say, hey, I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. Look them right in the eye. I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. I'd like to invite you to come to church on Sunday. Doesn't matter if they're a stranger. Doesn't matter if you know who they are. Doesn't challenge you sometime during this week to hand out a flyer to a random stranger. It'll change your life. So you can text people. You can flyer people. And then sometimes you can tell your story. Sometimes it's part of your story that relates to what's going on in their life. Have you ever had somebody like sob story your shoulder? Like they're like, oh, this is happening and that's happening. And you're thinking in your head, I can relate. That happened to me too. There is nothing wrong with saying, boy, I had that happen to me. Can I tell you what God did? And then if they say no, that's fine. But the vast majority of the time, people say, yeah, what happened? And you have this wonderful opportunity very naturally in the conversation to share what God did in your life. Same is true when people, does anybody at all, know somebody in your life who is dealing with shame? Anybody? Anybody at all? A couple of you? Yeah, a few people know somebody who's dealing with shame. Everybody does, of course. In our country, people are plagued by shame. I will tell you, there is no easier way to share about Jesus than to share the fact that there is somebody who gave you hope and forgiveness and acceptance and love when you couldn't earn it, didn't deserve it, and weren't even entirely sure you wanted it. That is rock solid love people need to hear about. And when somebody tells you how they feel, it is okay to say, man, I felt that way too. Can I tell you something that's helped me? Let me tell you about something that's helped. You can invite them to church. You can tell about the wording doesn't matter. Now, so those are three ways: texting people, flyering people, telling people your story. I want to tell you a couple of things about how to plan and prepare for success in evangelism. Number one, pray for people. Pray for them beforehand. If you ever hand out a flyer, the people you just texted, if you ever text somebody, if you ever tell somebody your story, I want to invite you, challenge you, encourage you, beg you, whatever it is I need to do, from the moment you do that until Sunday, pray every day for them. Because I will assure you, there is a very real devil who wants to make sure they do not get to church on Sunday. That is a very real thing. And their cat is going to die, and their aunt is going to have problems, and their car is going to break down, and the bus schedule is going to get lost, and they're going to wake up and not be able to get their hair right, and the hearing aid is not going to work, and I can't tell you, and they're not going to be able to make the proper kind of coffee, and it is unbelievable what happens when somebody decides to go to church on a Sunday morning. It's literally all hell breaks loose. You got to pray for them. Please pray for them. Number two, don't hesitate to practice. If you're going to talk with somebody and you feel uncomfortable about it, it's okay to get with somebody in your small group and say, hey, I'm bad at this. Can we just practice? Practice. That's okay. Practicing is good. And finally, this is one of the great quotes that I have ever heard in my life. One of my favorites, except for the stuff from the Bible, because of course if it's in the Bible, it's better. But one of my favorite non-Bible quotes from a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He was a journalist who ended up following Jesus years and years ago. And he said this, and I think it's wonderful. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Here's the thing. The truth of the matter is, if you're not good at something, you can't get better at it without being willing to do it badly. That's just the way life works. So, you can't avoid doing things just because you won't be awesome at it. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly and then getting better at it. I would vastly prefer you to make 10 people uncomfortable while trying to invite them to church, and then throughout the rest of your life invite 200 people to church, than never invite anybody to church because you were afraid you were going to make those 10 people uncomfortable. Can you do the math with me on that one? It's okay. Make somebody uncomfortable this week. It's wonderful. Just do it for Jesus. If it is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. I love that. So be released. Be free. Make mistakes for Jesus. Go invite somebody poorly, knowing that someday you'll invite somebody well. when you get to small group and you've done a bad job, come to small group and laugh at yourself. It's okay. Because somebody else has done it worse. One time, I will tell you my one worst story about this, and then I'm sorry, small group leaders, and I'm owning your time right now. Worst story. So we were getting ready to do an event, a church event, back when we were at Ingalls Elementary School. My job was to make the flyer. It was a food distribution event. We were giving out hundreds and hundreds of flyers in order to invite people to church because we were going to give out free bags of groceries to anybody who wanted them as part of the service in hopes of getting tons of people to church. This makes sense, right? It's Lynn, free groceries. Everybody's going to show up. Not a big deal. So, start church. Nobody new is at church. We're starting to wonder why. Halfway through the service, still. Nobody new is at church, and we're really wondering why. The church service ends. We have hundreds of bags of groceries and literally no one to give them to. And we thought to ourselves, what on earth is going wrong? And then that is the moment somebody decides to come up to me and say, Pastor Joshua, did you notice that you put the wrong address on the flyer? Thank you for telling me that at the end of the event. It makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. You have to do it badly in order to do it well. You got to be able to make mistakes and laugh about it. You have got to be okay, right? If something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. You know what? If I had never, ever made a flyer to invite someone to our church, there would be a lot fewer people at our church. I have made a lot of flyers over the years. Some of them were awesome. Some of them were really stupid looking. Some of them had the wrong address. I wish so badly that I get to go. I hope when I go to heaven, I get to go back in time to that day to see how many people showed up to the wrong address. I'm really, really curious. It's like the one group of people who hate East Coast International Church in Lynn, Massachusetts, right? They're like, man, they said there were going to be free food on the corner. There's nobody even there. It happens, right? Go make mistakes. It's great. Go tell somebody your mistakes. They will be inspired to act and make their own mistakes. And I want this to be a place where we can make mistakes.